Today is Palm Sunday, and in a minute, we're going to read the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which is one of the few events in his life that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. But I want to start with a question. From your experience of Palm Sunday, what are some of the key words in the narrative which you'd expect to hear? Just take a moment, perhaps press pause, and if you're on your own, just think about it. Which words are you expecting to hear? If you're with someone else, just have a quick chat and maybe make a little note of some of the key words that you would associate with the story of Palm Sunday. And if you don't know anything about it, then don't pause, just carry on listening. So let's hear the story, shall we? And as we read, as you listen, notice how many of the key words that you jotted down or that you mentioned come up in the story. We're reading from John's Gospel, and it's John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." I wonder how many of the words that you predicted actually appeared in that narrative. We're going to begin with a little bit of background to this story. This event takes place at the start of the last week of Jesus' life on earth, which is why we focus on it a week before Easter. It's not long ago that Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, and as a result, he is very popular. Everyone is talking about him, as we see from verse 17. He's just been staying with Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha at Bethany, just 2 miles outside Jerusalem, where Mary anointed his feet with perfume as preparation for his imminent death, although she probably didn't realise at the time the significance of what she'd done. The Passover festival in Jerusalem, or Pesach, was a really big deal, on the same scale as the Queen's funeral or the King's coronation. The Roman Jewish historian and military leader Josephus estimates that 2.7 million people would have been converging on the city that week. Matthew, Luke, and John repeatedly emphasize in their accounts the large number of people involved. The great crowd that had come for the festival went out to meet him. Many people went out to meet him. And the Pharisees complained that the whole world has gone after him. There was a great sense of excitement and expectation. Luke describes a whole crowd of disciples who began joyfully to praise God for his miracles. The word Hosanna, which the crowd are shouting, was both a cry of happiness and a cry for help. It literally means "save, we pray," or "save now." And this is because for centuries the Jews had been waiting for a Messiah, a human king who would reign in the city of Jerusalem, fulfilling all the promises made to King David and his descendants and freeing the city from its Roman occupiers. And so they quote the Old Testament scriptures from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So many prophecies were fulfilled during Jesus' lifetime. Someone has counted over 300 of them. And there's another one here from the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is king. But he didn't ride into Jerusalem triumphantly, powerfully, in a chariot or on a stallion. He's a different type of leader, a different kind of king. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Humbly, gently, sitting on a baby donkey. He is the messianic king, but not a military one. By acting out this parable, Jesus wanted to correct the misguided expectations of the crowd and show the city of Jerusalem the way of peace. A bit later in John chapter 18, Jesus explicitly says what type of king he is, that he's not a military or political leader. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. So Jesus' journey to Jerusalem for the annual Passover festival is particularly significant. When he gets there, Jesus will reign in the city of Jerusalem, but not as the people expected. He will die there and come back to life, thus proving his victory as king over sin and death forever. He came as a victorious king, not by doing violence to his oppressors, but by having violence done to him. A few verses later in John 12, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The victory of Jesus came not through military force, but through his self-sacrificial death, which defeated the powers of evil. His death and resurrection signify judgment on the world, the overthrow of evil, the lifting up of Jesus, and a drawing of all people to himself. Here was a different kind of victorious king. And one day Jesus will return as the triumphant king to rule and reign for all eternity. In the meantime, we are called to be his disciples and to live as children of the king. If you've been around in church over the last few weeks, or if you've been watching online over February and March, you'll know that we've just finished a teaching series on becoming disciples. I would encourage you, if you missed any of those messages, to watch back on our YouTube channel so you get the full picture of what Jesus is inviting us to be part of. We looked at the importance of being with Jesus, the need to learn Jesus' teachings, our lifetime goal of becoming like Jesus, and our call to carry on Jesus' work in the world. We looked at what Jesus did when he lived on earth. And we saw that he ate and drank with people far from God. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He prayed and preached the good news of the gospel. He prophesied, spoke truth and justice to power. He was a peacemaker, and he taught the way of the kingdom. And it's this last one that we're going to spend some time looking at today. What does the Bible say about Jesus as King of the kingdom of God? And what does it mean for us for Jesus to be King? Incidentally, if you're interested in pursuing this further, the Gospel of Matthew has more references to Jesus as King and his kingdom than any of the other Gospels, so it's a good place to start. First of all, Jesus' kingdom was promised. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary before she fell pregnant with Jesus, he prophesied about him. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And when the Magi followed the star and arrived in Israel after the birth of Jesus, they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him." Jesus' birth is the culmination of God's plan of salvation from before the creation of the world. He promised a king to reign over God's people. And if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, then we too are part of that promised kingdom. Secondly, Jesus' kingdom is everlasting. One of Jesus' titles is this: God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And in Revelation we read, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." These are incredible words. But this isn't just some far distant kingdom. When Jesus returns in glory, he will establish his kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. But it's already begun, and we are part of it. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We live as part of his kingdom now. We will never die, but we will be with him, our King, forever. Thirdly, Jesus' kingdom is inclusive. Everyone can be involved. Remember the thief who hung on the cross next to Jesus. As they hung there together, he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And we know from his reply that Jesus did just that. On another occasion, Jesus explained to some Pharisees, "The coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Wherever God's Spirit is at work, there is the kingdom." Towards the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus paints a very clear and powerful picture of what kingdom life is all about. He's speaking about his return as king and judge. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Every time we show the love of Jesus to someone, we are demonstrating the kingdom values of compassion, forgiveness, and generosity. As we've just begun to see, Jesus' kingdom is also transformational. One of the first things Jesus said right at the start of Matthew's gospel was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." Repent simply means turn around. And in Colossians we read, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." We were in darkness and now we're in the light of the kingdom. It's a complete U-turn. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom through many pictures and parables which describe the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. This can be summed up in two key verses. First, from Romans 14, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And then from 1 Corinthians 4, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." This righteousness, this peace, this joy, this power is available to us through the Holy Spirit to bring transformation to our own lives, to make us more like Jesus, and to be shared with those around us and to carry on Jesus' work in the world. And this brings us to our final point. Jesus' kingdom is contagious. When Jesus first sent out his disciples, he said, "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near." In the Lord's Prayer, we're encouraged to pray, "Your kingdom come." And further on in that chapter, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The implication is that wherever we find ourselves, we are to pray for God's kingdom to come in that place, in that relationship, in that situation. And at the Last Supper, Jesus passes on his kingdom to his disciples. "I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones." Jesus invites us as his disciples to be part of his work in the world, to pass on this message of good news, of new life, of hope, of salvation, the way of the kingdom. So to return to where we started, if nothing else today, I'd love you to remember Palm Sunday for the fact that Jesus is King. And I'd love you to take a moment to reflect on what Jesus' kingship means for you today. What aspect of his kingdom is God reminding you of today? We'll take a moment of quiet just to reflect on that, and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to our attention what it is that God's saying to each one of us right now. I have one final challenge for you. Some of you may have grown up in a tradition where palm crosses like this are given out in church on Palm Sunday. They're lovely. These are fairly traded and were made in Tanzania. But they often end up propped up on a mantelpiece or as a bookmark inside your Bible. I'd love to send you one of these today, but only if you agree to give it away to someone else. And as you give it away, to share something of the good news of Easter. It may be to invite someone to come to church with you or to watch church with you next week to mark Good Friday or Easter Sunday. It may be to let someone know that you're praying to Jesus the King for them because you believe that he can bring life and light to their situation. Or you can simply say, I was given this by my church to remind me that Jesus came as a king, but as a king who died because he loved me so much, and I want you to know that too. I'm sure that you will be able to think of the right words if you ask God to help you. Please get in touch if you would like one of these crosses. You can phone the office, you can email the office, you can contact me directly. I would love to hear your stories of how you shared the good news of Jesus as King when we celebrate Easter together next week. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us through this wonderful story of Palm Sunday that you are King. And we pray, Lord, that today and over the coming week as we approach Easter, we will allow your Holy Spirit to teach us more of what it means for us, for me, to have Jesus as my King. Thank you, Lord, for the transforming power of your Holy Spirit in my life. Thank you that you spill over from my life to those that I meet, that I have contact with, that I can share that love and that good news with others. And please, Lord, would you help me this week to do just that? To let someone else know what it means to have Jesus as King. To let someone else know what it means to be forgiven and to begin a new life, an eternal life, a transformational life in relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that when we pray, you promise not just to hear us, but to answer our prayers. And so we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our King. Amen.